Sam, you may be seated. Sam's going to read our passage this morning. It's just that yellow part.
Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven times. Matthew 18:21-22.
Thanks. What do you guys say?
Kids, you may go to your classes.
Good job, Sam. Thanks so much, bud. Sam filled in last minute for us this morning. We had a sickness. We're going to start having like an injury report for our Sunday morning gatherings so we can see who steps up. So this morning, as I've been saying, we're going to be talking about forgiveness over the next 4 weeks. We're going to start this series on forgiveness. And just to start, I was thinking about how powerful stories of forgiveness are. And as we hear them, like we're captivated by them. We're drawn to them. And so whether that's several years ago, if you remember, there was a story of the shooting in an Amish schoolhouse and how the Amish community then came out and forgave this man who entered into their school and shot the children. And it was just this powerful story of forgiveness. Like, how could a community do this? How could a community rally together and actually extend forgiveness? And so we're blown away by that. Or a couple years ago when there was the shooting in the church in Charleston, South Carolina, and they came together and they publicly forgave the man that came in there as well and kind of even violated their safety. And yet there was this corporate extension of forgiveness. And I think when we hear these stories, there's something about them that we're really drawn to, and it just grabs a hold of us. We lean into them and we want to hear more, because I think we want to live with that kind of forgiveness. We want to be able to do that in those kind of situations. I also was thinking about the story of Les Mis, where the priest forgives Jean Valjean as he takes and steals from him, and then he's caught and he comes back and the priest is like, I don't know, I gave them to him as a gift. Like, it's fine, you can set him free. And there's these stories like this that we want to know more. We want to know how that happens, right? Like, how could the priest, or how could this community, or how could these people extend forgiveness in such a radical or dramatic fashion when they've been wronged and there's been no sorrow from the perpetrator, and yet there's still this sense of we're going to forgive because we need to. And this is what happened to me, this kind of same sense of just being overwhelmed whenever I read this story or listened to the story of Immaculée Igbezalia, which she wrote a book called Left to Tell. It's a powerful, powerful book about the Rwandan genocide, and she was a survivor of that. And so if you're not familiar with kind of the history of this, in 1994, Rwanda, country in Africa, descended into just a bloody, terrible genocide where neighbor was killing neighbor, friend was killing friend. It was absolutely horrible. And in the span of about 100 days, approximately 800,000 to 1 million people died, and many at the hands of machete. I mean, just very gruesome, terrible situation. And those that were killed were most of Immaculée's family. And so what was happening is these two tribes, the Hutu and the Tutsis, entered into this terrible conflict where the Hutus began killing and trying to rid, really, the country of the Tutsis. And they had lived next to each other and were friends. And then all of a sudden, it seemed like things changed. And so during this period, for 91 days, Immaculée, she hid in the bathroom of a Hutu pastor. Immaculée was a Tutsi. So even that, just the grace in that, is overwhelming. So for 91 days, she hid in this bathroom with seven women in this small little bathroom where they had to take turns to stand up, to sit down, to use the bathroom. They did not have much food because the pastor could not be seen bringing in extra food. He had housemates, caretakers of the house, and they didn't know that these women were in there. So it was very secretive, very, very painful time. And so Immaculée was in this room for 91 days in those kind of conditions. And so in this setting, though, she began to really lean on her childhood faith, her Roman Catholic faith. And so she found herself passing the time, kind of whether she was standing cramped or sitting or trying to sleep, whatever. She found herself passing the time praying for her Tutsi people, for those in her tribe, that they would be protected and safe. But then she also began to pray for the killers, for those that were attacking her people. And she says this in her book. She says, touch them with your divine love, God, because only then will they drop their machetes and fall to their knees. Please, God, move them to stop their slaughter. Forgive them. So several times throughout this 91 days that when she was hidden in the bathroom, when she couldn't go out, she would actually hear people outside the house calling her name. Immaculée, where are you? I want to kill you. Like she would hear these things. There was even a couple times where it would happen in the house. And by God's providence, they were not ever found in the house. And so eventually, after 91 days, she's able to flee from the house. And she heads to a French refugee camp that had been set up for survivors after the Tutsis are able to push back the Hutu just enough for there to become some sense of peace beginning to happen. So it's in this camp then that she begins to learn that all of her family, except for one brother who was outside of the country during this time, is dead. So it's only her and this brother who's not in the country. And eventually then, she has the opportunity to come face to face with the killer of her mother and her brother, the one whose voice that she heard calling out her name, wanting to kill her when she was hiding in this house. And here's what she says. She says, God left me to tell my story to others, to show as many people as possible the healing power of his love and forgiveness. So as she meets face to face with the killer of her own mother and brother, she enters into a forgiveness. She steps into forgiveness for him. She says this as she recounts the encounter. She says, he looked up at me for only a moment, but her eyes met. I reached out. I touched his hands lightly and quietly said what I had come to say, that I forgive you. So for her, she felt like the only thing she had to offer was forgiveness. And so her message is, anyone in the world can learn to forgive those who have injured them, however great or small that injury may be. Her story, as she tells it, just absolutely gripped me. I had a hard time stop listening to the book. I told Michelle, I was like, you've got to hear this book. There's been others I've been telling. This story is absolutely powerful. This radical sense of forgiveness and the way that it comes out of the depth of her faith is absolutely powerful. And I would recommend this book. It's called Left to Tell to anyone. In fact, if you read my newsletter this week, there might be a free copy coming for you. But the story grips me because I begin to wrestle with myself. I begin to ask myself questions like, could I forgive like this? Could I sit across and touch the hands of the one that killed my family and extend forgiveness? Could I do that? I see when I read and hear the story, I see the incredible freedom for Immaculée in doing that. I see that as really the only option available to move forward. I see the prison that unforgiveness creates for our hearts and our lives. I see the peace that forgiveness brings, but yet I ask myself, could I do it? I don't know. Luckily, I haven't been in that situation. But could I do that in the moment? Could I look them in the eyes and truly forgive them from the depths of the faith that God has given me because of how much he has forgiven me? So this story is miraculous. It's incredible. And as I read it, as I listened to it, it strengthened and invigorated my faith. It really challenged me in powerful ways. And I asked myself, why? Why is this something that I was so drawn to? Why did it challenge my faith so much? Because I realized throughout the story and other stories like this, only God could give someone the strength to be able to do this. You could not do what she did on your own strength. We need the strength, we need the love, we need to have experienced the forgiveness of God ourselves in order for us to forgive in this matter. This is a very spiritual transformation thing that comes from God as he forgives us, that we recognize and not just know it, but as it really transforms the depths of our heart to recognize that we are nothing without his forgiveness. And then how can we withhold it to those who have perpetrated us? So what's my hope for this series? My hope over these next 4 weeks is one, that you would recognize and experience and know, not just in your head, but in the depths of your heart, your entire being, that you would know how much God loves you, how much he's forgiven you, how much he has initiated that love for you, how passionate he is about you, how he does not expect things from you, but wants you to receive his love, and that's what transforms you. I want you to understand that you would see the amount you've been forgiven, that you'd be able to break free as well from the prison that unforgiveness creates in our hearts and extend forgiveness to others. I also pray throughout these next 4 weeks that God would reveal to you any unforgiveness that may be lurking around in your heart. Sometimes those little things that we don't think we need to deal with, but have kind of taken root in our hearts and may be just sitting there boiling, right? And we're just like, no, I don't need to deal with it. It's not that big of a deal, but it comes out in other ways. So I pray that God would reveal those so that you can extend forgiveness. And I really want to share this whole message over the next couple weeks with compassion. And I really want to recognize that there's a process here. No one can expect how that looks for you. But that together as a community that we would walk towards forgiveness, but there would be allowance for that looking different for all of us. At the same time, I'll show my cards, not to give a gambling reference in a sermon, but I'll show my cards a little bit and just say that I really do want to lead you to a place where you choose forgiveness, right? Where we extend forgiveness to anyone who has hurt us, to all those who have hurt us because of the amount that we've been forgiven by God. Because the reality is, I don't believe that we can truly grow in our faith without extending forgiveness. As there's unforgiveness in our heart, our faith will get stunted, if you will. So why then is forgiveness so important? Why is this series so important? Why have I been dying to do this for a long time? Why are we learning about forgiveness? Well, first of all, science, psychology is now showing us what God has been saying all along through Scripture, that forgiveness releases us from bondage and from a prison in our hearts. So in this book, Forgive for Good, A Proven Prescription for Health and Happiness, psychologist Fred Luskin says this. He says, in careful scientific studies, forgiveness training has been shown to reduce depression, increase hopefulness, decrease anger, improve spiritual connection, and increase emotional self-confidence. So think about this in the terms of Immaculée's story that I briefly summarized for you just a few moments ago. Would have holding on to unforgiveness for her done any of that to her? Would it have provided any of those things that Luskin's saying? Would not forgiving have brought back her loved ones that are now gone? Would not forgiving have helped her to feel better, to feel more at peace if she had hung on to that and had bitterness and hatred in her heart for her killer? Would holding on to unforgiveness have released her from the pain of the death of her family members and from the trauma that she experienced as she was in a bathroom for 91 days hiding for her life in terrible, tight conditions? Would any of that have helped her if she had just clung on unforgiveness? Or did her extension of forgiveness lead her to freedom, lead her to be able to share her story, lead her to a sense of peace in her life and reconciliation and be able to move forward into something so much better? So Archbishop Desmond Tutu says, retaliation gives, at best, only momentary respite from our pain. And the only way to truly experience healing and peace is to forgive. And we've probably seen that in our life. Sometimes retaliation feels like it's the only way, but it really just traps us even further. It may give this momentary, yeah, that felt good because I paid them back, but it doesn't erase the pain in our heart. It doesn't lead us to healing. Only forgiveness is what will truly do that. Another book, Philip Yancey writes a book called Where is God When It Hurts? And he recounts this story of George Mangakis. There's a man who was tortured and sentenced to 18 years of imprisonment in a Greek prison. However, as he's in this prison, he's experiencing torture, all these different things, he begins to feel compassion for his torturer, not for himself. He says this, he says, I've experienced the fate of a victim. I've seen the torturer's face at close quarters, and it was a worse condition than my own bleeding, livid face. The torturer's face was distorted by a kind of twitching that had nothing human about it. And he began to talk about how he began to feel sorry for this man that was torturing him, despite the fact that he was experiencing physical pain. This man had to go home and show his face to his family, knowing what he had just done to him. That there's no way that man could have lived in any kind of peace. Whereas George, even though he's being physically battered, he could live with deep spiritual peace because he knew that he was right. And so he began to actually have compassion on those that were beating him. Like, can you imagine just the depth of faith? The depth of transformation, the understanding of how much you've been forgiven at a deeper level to be able to look at those who are inflicting pain and actually love them and feel sorry for them because they are missing what you have. Like, don't you want to be in that place, like in the depth of your heart? And so what happens is we forgive as we begin to see things from God's perspective. Things become so much more clear for us instead of looking at things from our own. And we begin to have compassion on those who are hurt. We begin to love those who hurt. This is why Jesus says you can love your enemies because of what he's already done for us. So we can love them and have compassion rather than hate them. Why? Because we're released from this prison that unforgiveness creates for us. We're released from the bondage of that, and we're living in a sense of freedom and peace and joy despite our external circumstances, where we can extend forgiveness and love even to those who are hurting and inflicting pain upon us. And so when they hurt us, we actually respond with compassion and love, where we feel empathy for them, not for our own situation. So then the question, of course, is, well, how? How do we get to this place? And so that's what we're going to walk through over this series, over these next 4 weeks, is we're going to go on a journey of healing and forgiveness together. And we're going to use as our guide a fourfold path of forgiveness that Archbishop Desmond Tutu lays out in his book, The Book of Forgiving. And so in that same year of the Rwandan genocide in 1994, Tutu became the chair of South Africa's Truth and Reconciliation Commission, where they used forgiveness as a tool to help bring healing to their country and move from apartheid and move from the civil conflict and oppression that they had experienced for years and begin to restore and reconcile their nation together. So he gives these four stages in his book. The first is telling the story, which is what we're going to look at this morning. Then naming the hurt. The third week we're going to look at is granting forgiveness. And then the fourth week is renewing or releasing the relationship. And I think that's really key there, because reconciliation as far as relationships does not always happen. And you can forgive without expecting for some, especially in an abusive type situation, that you can still forgive and that relationship may not be restored, but you can release it and begin to move in freedom in your life. And we'll get into that more as the series goes along. So talking about forgiveness is also really important, because in it we see our desperate need for God. And we will run to him. And that's what it was so just evident in Immaculate's story, that she could not have done that on her own, but the way that God met with her, and if you read the book, you'll see all these powerful ways that God is meeting with her and speaking to her in that bathroom, in that horrible situation that enables her to be able to extend forgiveness. And so forgiveness is important to talk about, because in it we recognize we can't do this on our own strength, but we need God. We need to experience the amount that we've been forgiven so that we can extend it to others. So again, from Desmond Tutu, he says this: I've sat with condemned men on death row, and I've spoken with former police officers who have admitted inflicting the cruelest tortures, and I've visited child soldiers who have committed acts of nauseating depravity, and I've recognized in each of them a depth of humanity that was a mirror of my own. As we realize how much we've been forgiven by God, we realize we're not all that different, and we all are in need of a Savior. We all are in need of forgiveness, and we begin to look more with compassion instead of calling people names or labeling them, and we begin to extend forgiveness and help people then to receive the forgiveness that they need from God as well. So what does Jesus say about forgiveness? Well, he says a ton, and he models it for us throughout his life. And so we'll look at some of this throughout this series. But with that in mind, I'm going to read the passage again that Sam read for us just a few moments ago, and then we're going to look at a short parable that follows that from Jesus. So Peter came up to him and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said, "Well, I don't say to you 7 times, but instead 77 times, or some versions will say 70 times 7. So what's happening here is, following a short teaching from Jesus on what to do when your brother sins against you, Peter then asks the follow-up question to Jesus: "Well, then how often should I forgive if somebody has harmed me?" And Peter's like, "I'll go with 7, because like I feel like that's a significant number, and it seems like a lot, right? Like once is pretty good, but like 7 is like I'm gonna get like brownies afterwards if I say 7 from Jesus." And Jesus is like, "All right, but actually, how about 70 times 7 or 77 times, which is just essentially indicating the ongoing forgiving nature, that there's not a max that we get to. In other words, Peter, I don't want you to stop. I want you to keep forgiving. Why? Why is this so important? And this is then what Jesus tells this parable to illustrate this principle of forgiveness even further to Peter after he just taught him this. So he says in verse 23 then, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So what's happening is this servant owes an astronomical amount, an amount that he could not really ever earn to pay back. And so the master is saying, in order to actually even try to pay off this debt, you and your whole family will have to be sold off. And so that's the amount that this man owes. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him, have patience with me and I'll pay you everything, which really couldn't have happened. And out of pity for him, then the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. Boom. It's over. But when the same servant, then he went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. The very same thing this servant just said to his master. But he refused, and he went and put him into prison until he would be able to pay this debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported it to the master, all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave all that debt to you because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should then pay all his debt. And Jesus says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Really challenging and convicting parable. So first, as we begin this series, we have to start with a place of understanding how much we have been forgiven by Jesus. So in this parable, the king, representing God, does the unthinkable, that he forgives this man this debt that he could have never paid back on his own, that he would have never been able to pay, that he would have had to sell his wife and himself and his children in order for that to even be attempted to be made. But the man is overwhelmed and begs, forgive me, forgive this debt. I can't do it. Release me from this debt. And then out of compassion and pity, the master says, okay, fine. You're released. You're forgiven. Go on. Completely gone. And so we need to understand here for our lives as well is when we understand what our sin deserves, what we would owe for all the things that we've done in our lives, for the things that we've done wrong, for the ways that God has forgiven us on time and time again, right? We deserve the punishment. We deserve death. We deserve separation. And yet God has sent his son, Jesus, to us to release us from that, to pay the price that we could not pay on our own so that we could live with freedom, that we could live with hope, we could live with new life. And unfortunately, I don't think we recognize how much we need that, how desperately we need the forgiveness of God in our lives. But as we do, then we'll be more likely to forgive. But when we forget just the radical forgiveness that we've been forgiven, then it's a lot easier to say, no, I'm not going to forgive you. Do you see how important this is? Do you see how powerful it is when we understand just how we've been forgiven way more than oftentimes I think we even are aware of as we serve God, as we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, just the amount that we've been forgiven, that we're made right standing with him, not because of what we've done, not because of we've tried to pay it all back because it wouldn't help anyways, but instead he freely gives that to us. He erases the debt of sin, and then we go off and say, I'm not going to forgive you because you hurt me. We've got to learn how to extend forgiveness. And what happens when we don't, then is we end up getting into these places where there's a bondage or prison that's created in our heart because we're not experiencing the fullness of God in our life and passing that on to others. And this is why this is so important. This is why so many of us feel just trapped or feel this sense of bitterness is because we're hanging on to unforgiveness instead of stepping into a process of forgiveness and releasing others from the hurt that they have for us. So to begin on this process of walking to forgiveness, we need to begin by telling our story and then extending forgiveness to those who need it. And we need to do this in order to release ourselves and them from this prison that unforgiveness creates. I think many of us have felt, but we don't like to acknowledge it. So to begin with this morning, to begin this forgiveness journey, we need to begin by actually telling and verbalizing and coming to grips with the story that we have of our hurt and pain. It's not just biting down and saying, like, I'm just going to forgive. Like I'm just going to do this on my own. No, like, there's a process here of saying, I've been hurt. I'm going to share what's happened, and I'm going to enter into this process of forgiveness. So why do we need to tell our story? First of all, what happens is when we are hurt, we all come, no matter what it is, We all come to a fork in the road in our lives. Any hurt, all of us have been here. And we have two paths in front of us. And there's the path that leads to forgiveness, where we can go down that and extend forgiveness, or we can go on the path of retaliation and bitterness. And now telling our story, this is where we need to be a little bit careful. It can really lead on either one of these roads, right? Like we can tell our story to lead to forgiveness, or we can tell our story to try to bury somebody out of bitterness and spite and hatred. So we can try to tell our story to bury our perpetrator, or we can tell our story in a way that leads to forgiveness, where we're releasing the unforgiveness in our heart. And I believe that the Holy Spirit will really be the one that leads us in this journey of forgiveness. And if we pray, if we do it in that mind of, God, I want to forgive, as we tell our story, there will be a very different sense to it than if we want to do it just to retaliate. One road leads to life. The other road leads to bondage. So when I was in my early 20s, I experienced some church hurt. And I felt betrayed. I felt wronged. And looking back, some of the hurt I felt was justified, but it really wasn't helpful for me to be hanging on to it. And what happened over time is, because I didn't deal with it, bitterness began to take root in my heart. And I began to walk in isolation, and I wanted to prove, oh, so bad, that they were wrong and I was right. And I wanted to take them down to China, like whatever. I wanted to take them down for what they had done. And so one night I sat down in my bitterness, and I sat at my computer, and I was going to write a letter just outlining for them, because it would be so helpful for them to know just how wrong they were and how right I was. And looking back, the pride of that is absolutely embarrassing, that was in my heart, that I thought that that's what I should do. So I wrote, and 4 page later, everything was out there. All the things they had done wrong, the ways they had hurt me, how they should fix it, how they ought to fix it, how I was right, and it felt good. So I read it. And as I read it, the ugliness of the bitterness and retaliation that was in my heart, it was just like it was staring me back in the face. It was like it was all exposed. The writing was really embarrassing. It was childish. It was immature. It was poorly written. It was self-centered. It was prideful. It was arrogant. It was like all that junk that I had been carrying around for maybe a year was now staring me back in the face. Windows 96 or whatever it was back then. And I looked at that letter and I was like, I can't send this to anybody. And I highlighted the entire thing with my cursor and I hit delete. And it was absolutely one of the best decisions of my life to rid that. It's gone. I rewrote the letter. This time I began to express gratitude. True gratitude for all the ways that church had invested in me, for the ways they had poured into my life, for all the things that they had done for me. And as I did that, it was like there was a transformation happening in my heart and my mind. And I began to truly feel gratitude for them, for all that they did. And sure, I didn't necessarily agree with some decisions that were made, but they are good, godly people, and we had a difference of opinion. You see that in Acts, like that's not unusual, but the church didn't need to burn, like I didn't need to bury them. They were still leading people to Jesus. There was a difference of opinion there, and at the same time, God had called me elsewhere. But in this moment, I rewrote this letter, and I sent just genuine, heartfelt affirmation. It wasn't passive-aggressive. It was truly heartfelt affirmation, and in that I experienced incredible freedom. I've been able to continue a relationship with many of the people, and they don't even know the amount of hurt, right? And they don't need to know. And we were able to move forward in this, and it was absolutely powerful and so freeing for me, and the relationship was able to continue. But to do this, I had to get to a place where I was able to share my story, able to tell others what was happening, and begin to recognize the bitterness that had developed in my heart. And so I told a few close friends. I remember talking a lot with my parents. And healing began to take place as I began to realize, I don't want to live like this anymore. I need to release myself, them, from this prison that I've been creating in my heart, and it's time to move forward. So in telling our story, we get our dignity back after we've been harmed or wronged. We don't bury it. We don't stuff it. We share it with those that we trust, and we begin this journey forward. The other thing that's really powerful about telling our story is the impact that this has on the next generation. I talked earlier about just the importance of children for our community. Well, telling our stories, learning to do this, especially on a process of forgiveness, helps our children then to grow in emotional health as well. Listen to this, again, from psychology. Neuropsychiatrist Dan Siegel explains that the best predictor of how well a child will be attached to his or her parents, in other words, have positive and loving relationships, is whether the parents have a clear and coherent story about their lives and the traumas they've experienced. In other words, if you're able to talk about your life and the joys and sorrows you've experienced, if you know your story, you are much more likely to be a skillful parent. Your unhealed unforgiveness traumas will not rear their ugly heads, as our disowned experiences so often do. So what he's saying, like, this helps our children. I think so often we've been taught, no, just stuff it down. Protect your kids from all this stuff. But no, like, beginning to tell our story, walking through a process of forgiveness as we invite them into what's happening. Because the reality is, the hurt, the unforgiveness that's in our heart is showing up in our lives. Our kids can pick up on it. So if we begin to tell them, like, this is what's happening, this, I've been hurt in this way, they begin to say, okay, mom and dad are not perfect. And that's okay, guys. Now I can see more clearly what's happening. Do you see what's happening? Like, do you see the importance of this? How important it is to talk about these things and not hide and stuff. Forgiveness, actually telling our story, will help our children to grow, help our families to be more connected spiritually, relationally, just in all kinds of different areas. And it will help grow their experience and their faith as well. The cost of not telling is incredibly damaging. Desmond Tutu again says, if I tuck my secrets and my stories away in shame or fear or silence, then I'm bound to that victimhood and my trauma. And that's what happens. Your story matters in so many ways. Just remember, though, telling our story should be an opportunity to forgive. It should be seeking to restore, to move towards healing, not to get attention or pity. So who do we tell our story to? Well, eventually, depending on the situation, you may have the opportunity to tell your story to the person or people who have hurt or wronged you. But I would start by talking to someone you trust, someone you believe in, someone who is modeling emotional and spiritual health in their life as well, someone that can help point you in the right direction, someone that can pray with you and walk on this journey. So don't start by posting all of your hurt on Facebook, because that just spins the hurt around even further and causes more for you and for everybody. And this is one of the reasons we have prayer people here. Like, we want to provide a safe place where you can say, I'm hurting and I don't know what to do with this and I don't want to speak ill, but I have to get it out at the same time and I want to move in a place of forgiveness. This is why there's such a focus here on creating a sense of community so that we can help one another and share our stories and walk together in community and forgiveness in doing these things. It's really significant that we go through this. And if you don't know who else to talk to, this is why you pay me. You can talk to me as well. For too long, and I'll get into this next week some more too, but the church has quieted victims, like, no, just deal with it. God will forgive you, and that's okay. But we don't want to do that. We want to hear stories. We want to hear your story. We want to help you on a process and a journey towards forgiveness and healing and freedom and wholeness, and to move forward with that. And so with this, I'm going to have Deb Dudek come on up and share part of her journey and her story with us as well. Ready, Deb? So I'm just going to ask Deb just a couple short questions, and she's going to share her journey. So Deb, can you just give us a couple of the brief scenarios that you've experienced in your life from your father?
Sure. First, though, I want to publicly acknowledge that I did receive things from my father that were good. It's because of him that I can persevere. It is because of him that I find God closest in nature. If we ever needed to survive outside, I'm your woman. And it is because of my dad inviting me to go to a prayer meeting with him that I accepted Jesus into my life at that prayer meeting. So it's very hard to tell a story such as mine. I was telling Pastor Chad, there's this tension between honoring my father, but also speaking the truth of how things were. So as a child, my father was abusive towards me. He had a hatred for females. And until we adopted my sister, it was just me and my mom. So he did things like, I had long brunette hair, and he would grab my hair and pull me. He would get so angry that he oftentimes shoved me. So there was one time he shoved me into a closet, which left a hole in the closet. So as a child, it was physical abuse, but it was also mental and emotional abuse. Because I was female, he let me know, and my mom know, from day one, that we were no good, we were useless. He would make fun of anything that was girlish or femaleish. So that was as a child. Gosh, there's so many stories, but I think you get the picture. During that time, my mom was silent. She did not stand up for me or tell my dad to stop. So then as an adult or teenager into adulthood, the physical abuse stopped because I wasn't going to let him do that to me. I pushed him back or whatever. There was another thing. He would purchase, I don't know if you guys remember those wooden paddles with the red balls on the end. He would purposely purchase those for me and my brothers, thinking we were getting a toy. But when the ball broke off, that was what he spanked us with. And many times those paddles broke. That's how hard he spanked. So into my later years as a teenager and into adulthood, the scenarios I remember, the abuse. Began being directed at my children. And because Jim and I, particularly me, wanted my father's approval so badly, we did not stand up to my dad as we should have. There were occasions when we did say something, but for the most part, his abuse began with our kids, particularly Hope and our son. One of those scenarios where Jim and our son were off with my brothers and my father at land we owned, cutting down trees to use for firewood. And gosh, our son was only 5 or 6 at the time, and he made our son stay out in the rain and help with the heavy work of that. Another scenario having to do with that is when I was little. Part of the way he punished or disciplined was on that property, we would cut down logs to build trails, and he sent me out to literally drag logs. And I'm not talking a tree branch. I'm talking a log, which I couldn't even pick up, let alone drag. So the punishment really was hours spent out sitting in the woods by myself. Yeah.
So as you began to realize you needed to forgive your father. Who did you begin telling your story to, and you know who was that?
I had to first begin by telling myself that this is my life, and I inherently knew that it wasn't right or wasn't normal. When I was probably elementary school age. There was an incident where my father was going to push me down the stairs, and my mother came around the corner and saw that. And from that incident, I was not pushed down the stairs, but he demanded that I be taken to a psychiatrist. So my mom and dad and I went off to a psychiatrist, and I told that man through pictures. This is another really hard thing for me to share. I'm sorry. So then he sent me out of the room, and he had my parents come in, and he talked to my parents. Then he had us all come in, and in front of me, he said to my dad, "This is you. This is your stuff, and you are the one who needs to change here if you hope to raise this daughter to be a good and happy person. And my dad stood up and slammed the door, and he said, it is not me, it's her. And we never went back. So from there, after I was able to tell myself that this was my story, I started talking to God. And from there, I always was a journaler. So when I was little, I had those little diaries with the keys that you can lock up and hide your secrets. but from there, I graduated to journals. I still, to this day, journal. There was a time when I went to a women's retreat, and I just wept and wept and wept, and I think that was one of the times I had a huge shift in my heart. Jim and I realized just how much this was affecting our marriage. So for probably almost 20 years, we saw various counselors, marriage counselors. And the last one we saw, the last one I saw, actually said to me, Debbie, there is a black cloud over your dad and over your family, and you have taken yourself out from under that black cloud. So you do everything in your power to never go back underneath it. And I never have.
Awesome. Thanks. So with that, just last question, what value have you seen then in finally being able to share some of these stories?
As Pastor Chad was sharing about the children, telling your children, because our children were living and saw and observed the abuse, I was always very open with them. And I agree with that Desmond Tutu quote, our children, I believe, are that much farther along in wholesome and loving living and being able to forgive because I and Jim shared my story from the beginning. Another valuable thing is that out of this story, the Lord has led me to write a book, which is probably 2 weeks from being sent to a publisher. And during that time, it's taken 3 years. During that time, the Lord revealed and peeled, is what I call it, more and more and more, and taught me that it is the posture of my heart. It's all about heart posture. Another valuable thing Daddy, my daddy, is my heavenly father. He is my king. He is the Lord of my life. But he's my daddy. And I can run to him and crawl on his lap. And he has silk Kleenex that he hands me. I also can hear his laughter sometimes when there's joyous things. But he is my daddy. He is my earthly and heavenly father.
Thank you, Deb. Thank you so much for sharing. Let the worship team come on up. Deb, thank you so much for sharing that. Deb is going to share throughout this series. She'll be sharing it next week, just different pieces of her journey as we walk through forgiveness. She'll be sharing her journey of walking through forgiveness as well, which I think would just be really powerful to give that real life from our community example and process to it. And so hopefully, you know, as you heard her just say that, just the value of being able to tell who to tell it to, that the telling it to God, telling it to yourself, even first, like coming to grips with the pain you're experiencing, and then beginning to share with others that are close to you, and ultimately being able to extend forgiveness, which we'll get into in a couple weeks. So I want to close with just this passage here from Ephesians 4. Paul writes at the end in verse 31 through 32, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." So as we respond, I'm going to invite the prayer team members to the front to be available. I'll be available too, off to the side, if you want to pray with me here. We're just going to sing a song together. But I'd like to encourage you to do either this morning or today or throughout this week, if there's something that came to your mind that you need to forgive, maybe begin by just writing down your story, journaling, or just talking to God about it, however you do that best. You can talk with one of the prayer team folks. Again, like I mentioned earlier, like maybe just saying, "I don't know what to do with this, but I'm experiencing this, and I know I need to move in a process of forgiveness. And so here's what happened. You know, I or others would be willing to meet with you outside of this place, but ultimately what my hope is throughout the series is that you wouldn't hold on to that pain any longer. That you would begin to move forward, that you would release that, walk through out of the prison of unforgiveness and step into forgiveness, because it's so freeing. It just breaks my heart that there's so many people, whether it's here or just around, who feel like they can't share a hurt. And I don't want that to be the case here throughout this series, throughout this life of our church. If you're holding on to something, if you experienced something, that you would be able to voice that, to receive healing, to step into a process and journey of forgiveness, and ultimately God would meet you and transform your heart and give you peace, freedom, joy once again. So let me pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for Deb's story and other stories that are out there that are so just real and draw us in, these processes of forgiveness. God, we all have some kind of pain that we've experienced from others. Some it's great, some it doesn't maybe feel as great, but it's still there and it still changes them the way we live. So God, I pray right now that we would all experience your forgiveness and grace, that it would overwhelm us. God, that we'd just be in awe of how much you've forgiven us. And then how could we ever cling to unforgiveness when we've been forgiven so much? So God, may we not be like the servant in that parable, but instead may we extend forgiveness to those who have hurt us, because Lord, they need it just as much as we need it. And begin us on this journey, God, this morning, freedom and joy and life. So God, won't you lead us? Won't the Holy Spirit just make the Holy Spirit so alive, vibrant, powerful for us this morning? Lord, we can do this with your help, not on our own strength, but it's on your strength that we lean on to do this. So God, we thank you so much. We give this time to you in your name. Amen. Can you go ahead and stand, and I'm invite the prayer team up, and if you'd like to pray with anybody, please do, or you can talk to us afterwards.